Good morning, guys. How's everybody? All right, got a Bible with you. Turn to the book of Jeremiah. We were last time in Jeremiah chapter 29, and we are going to pick right up there again. I'll finish with all I believe God has to say to us there. Jeremiah 29, we were last time in verses 11 through 13. We're going to back up to verse 10 and 11. Now let's read them out of order. Verse 11 first, and we're going to back up and read verse 10. Because like I said, verse 11 is one we pull out of context anyway. So let's just read it first like it's out of context. And it's not that you can't pull it out of context, as long as you remember what the context is. Our tendency is to read verse 11 and say, right now is the time. You know, it's my timing. Timing for us is always right now. And we want God to fulfill His Word as we read it. His word is fulfilled as far as he's concerned, but there's a time and a process that he's got us under here. We have to understand that. And so, like I said, the Israelites would have loved just to get straight to verse 11. The problem that it is that verse 10 is there. But let's read verse 11 first. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. That's qualified and quantified by verse 10, though. Take a look. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place, for I know the plans that I have for you. Now, there we go, qualifier. So, yes, God is going to fulfill his word. But it's not going to be tomorrow. And not next week and not next year. In fact, 70 years. Anybody know? Do you know why it was 70 years, not 71, not 69, not 65, not 43? You know why? Because God commanded them in the writings of Moses. I can't remember which book. I believe it's Exodus. He commanded them that they were to have cycles of Sabbaths. Every 7 days, there's a Sabbath day. Every 7 years, there was a Sabbath year. Every seven cycles of 7 years, there were to be a 49th year called the Year of Jubilee. They were to have these cycles of sevens within them. Well, they had gone 490 years without a Sabbath in the land. 490 years they had disobeyed God. That's a total of 70 Sabbaths that they had missed. And so God says, I'm going to give the land its Sabbaths by removing you from it. Since you won't do it by obedience to me, then I'm going to make it happen in your life. So they were out there in Babylon, not only because of their idolatry, which they had gotten really steeped in and really disobedient to God. Of course, not listening to Jeremiah and his prophecies and predictions, which all came true for them. But also, they had been 490 years building up this you know, anybody ever have your mom say to you, when your dad gets home, you know, and you pray it's in 15 minutes because you got 10 hours to wait about that, man, that is a terrible day. Well, they got 70 years to think about their stuff, if you will, and they've been going at it. I've lost my whole notes here. They've all diminished on me. They've had a long time to think about it, and it's been 70 years. So this is not the answer they want. You ever been a recipient of the consequences or an answer or something you didn't want to hear? Well, you understand their situation. This is not what they wanted to hear. They wanted to hear that, okay, we've been bad, we're sorry, you've been harsh. I mean, you've really taken it out on us, and we're now off 1,000 miles away, and we've had a really rough time. And so, okay, we're done with that now. Thank you, God. We've gotten the message. And they did. I mean, they came back from Babylon, never idolaters again, never missed a Sabbath again. I mean, they became very faithful after this. So God definitely got his message through, but they were just like, okay, you know, the discipline's now over. Let's get back to the blessing. Let's go back to the land. Let's go back to Jerusalem. Let's go back to all the things that you're doing in our lives. And God says, we're going to go back, but it's going to be 70 years. That's not the answer they wanted. Sometimes, though, the answer that you want and the answer that you need are two different things. The answer that you want, but in the end, it's not the answer you want, but in the end, it turns out to be the best thing for you. And I have a story that greatly illustrates this. Anybody a bowler here? You like to bowl? Anyone like to bowl? Anybody here? What's your score? I'm in the high 200s with the bumpers. Yeah, there's a great bowling alley over here. The Bass Pro Shop, you know, is where you go to buy guns and hunting equipment and fishing stuff and everything. They have a bowling alley in there and a restaurant inside there, and you can go glow bowl in there. They turn off all the lights, and they pull out all the bumpers, and you can roll like a champion. Anybody here ever known anyone or anybody here themselves ever rolled a 300, which is a perfect game? You rolled a 300?
No,
with the bumpers or without the bumpers? No. Without the bumpers, your stepdad. You rolled a 300? You know, anybody here ever roll a perfect series? You know, the Holy Grail is not a 300. It's nice to roll a 300. It's awesome to roll a 300. But a series, back-to-back games of three, which is a total of 900, is the Holy Grail of bowling. I mean, there are a lot of people that have done the 300s. There's quite a number of people that have done two 300 games. But there is like 20-something people only in the world ever who have rolled 900. And I'm telling you this because this was about to happen to a guy by the name of Bill Fong. Bill Fong was three rolls from that kind of perfection. Three rolls. He was in his last series. He had, in his 33rd frame, rolled a strike of the last series. He got 36 frames. And he was, like I said, three rolls away from it. So he rolls the 34th frame. 34th set, strike. 35th set, strike. So the 36th set is descending, but there's something happening with Bill physically. About the 33rd frame, he begins to feel very ill, like upset stomach, heart palpitations, sweating profusely. And of course he is. He's about to hit the Holy Grail. I mean, you know, there would have been no one there that thought there was anything other than wrong with him, other than the fact that he's at this place that hurt very few bowlers get to, and the odds are really good. I mean, he's done it for almost three times 36 frames, you know. So here we go. We're about there. We're on his 35th set, and we finished the 35th set. The 36th one comes down, but he's not feeling well. Nonetheless, when the 36th one hits the ground and he rolls the ball, it's perfect. His windup is perfect. The release is perfect. The ball's rolling perfectly. In fact, it's identical to all the other frames, all the other sets that he's been rolling. It's curving. It hits the pins like it has all the previous times in the exact same spot. I mean, not a hair's breadth of difference. The same speed, the same spin, the same everything. And the pins just fly everywhere except pin number 10 wobbles hard and finds its equilibrium. And so out of 900 points, he goes home with a 899. And of course, you know, it's heartbreaking and probably never will get back to this place, you know, ever, ever again. I mean, so close, but something else is troubling him, and it is the fact that he is the illness that he was feeling in the 32nd or 33rd frame is still there. In fact, it's worse. He's even dizzier now. So now the pressure's off, but he's still feeling all of it. And heart palpitations and sweatings, and he doesn't know what's wrong with him. Well, he wakes up the next day in the hospital. He's suffered a stroke. He was in the process. He was suffering a stroke. And the doctor comes in the next day. He says, I have bad news and I have good news for you. He says, well, give me the bad news. He says, well, you had a stroke. Pretty good one. And he says, so what's the good news? He says, the good news is that you scored an 899. So he says, had you scored a 900, you would be a dead man right now. So he says, with the excitement and the celebration and more than likely not going straight home and as you did, feeling dejected, he says, that clot would have pushed a little bit farther, and we would be planning your funeral right now. And so, true story. So what he felt was the worst thing that could have happened to him turned out to be one of the best. It turned out to save his life. Sometimes that's the way it is. Even though we are in consequences and circumstances and situations that we would love to change, nonetheless, we are where we are, and it may very well be the best thing for us, and we need to consider that as a very strong possibility. We started last time looking at this beautiful promise here in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, and like I said, it's for Israel 70 years till this is fulfilled. But it's going to happen. I know the plans that he's talking to these kids. I know the plans that I have for you. You know, God knows the plans, and he's the one working the plans. And plans don't just come together. Things don't just throw up in the air and they happen to come together. No, God he makes the plans. He knows the plans. He makes the plans, and he works the plans until the plans come together. God's in charge. God's in charge. So it's going to happen the way he says, but what do they What do they do? And that's what I spoke to you last time. What do they do until then? Until all God's words are fulfilled. How do they occupy themselves? How do they conduct themselves? We're 70 years in this land, so who are we supposed to be? Instead of waiting with our bags packed for things to change, God says, unpack your stuff. Get used to your circumstances. And so we saw last time several things that needed to happen to them also need to happen to us with regards to waiting for God's word to be fulfilled in our lives. Number one, we need to remember, we need to gain God's perspective on things. We saw last time God's perspective is simply this. There is nothing in your life that God has not either caused or allowed. And some of you are going through some rough stuff, and so that may be a really big horse pill to swallow. I understand that. But you got to swallow it because that's exactly, God's in charge. God's in charge. So you're going through a really rough time. You got to ask yourself the question, why has God allowed this or even caused this? God caused their circumstances. They disobeyed him, and so he caused them to be removed from their land. He says, I'm the one that brought you to the land of Babylon. I'm it. Don't blame anybody else. I'm the one to blame. So God's perspective on our situation is very important. Number two, we saw last time, be careful as we go through these dark times not to listen to faithless people. Be careful because the temptation is high when you're going through a dark time and somebody claims to see the light. Well, maybe he knows something, right? Why do we listen to people who don't, you know, what's their relationship? Well, I'm not really sure. If you're not really sure what their relationship with God, don't listen to them. The very least that what they're going to tell you is useless and it may be harmful. Don't listen to faithless people ever, but especially when you're going through a hard time. And then the third thing we saw last time, bloom where you're planted. God's got you where he's got you. And so make the best of it. Make a difference where you are. That's what he told them. Unpack. Get married. Have kids. Work for the best of the community that you're in. Make a difference where you are because it's going to be 70 years for you here. Get used to where you are because it's the process that I have you going under. And so these are the things that we began to deal with last time. We're going to be adding to that list this morning, but we also need to add to the list just our understanding of how similar our circumstances are to the land of Israel, the people of Israel. People of Israel were exiled because of their sin. And they were aliens and foreigners in the land. You realize that with the exception of being exiled because of sin, we are aliens and foreigners in this land. Part of your problem, and mine, is that you're on alien status. And that status is not going to change. It can only be so good as an alien. It can only be so good. If we expect this to be our home or we're waiting for it to be our home, guys, it's never going to feel right because it's not it. This isn't it. There's a part of being an alien we're just going to have to accept because the Bible is replete with the statements that say that that's what we are. Since you call on the Father who judges each person's work impartially, is that what you're doing? Then here's what you need to do. Live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. I know we have some Canadians here, you know, and Canada's just a suburb of the United States. So we love y'all. We're glad that you're here. Maybe a better suburb. I went there for 2 weeks this summer. It's awesome up there. The greatest thing about it is there are not many people. The problem with the United States, we've got too many people. You just ship them up there. We've got a couple hundred thousand we'll send y'all. Foreigners, right? Dear friends, I urge you, Peter in a previous chapter, I urge you as foreigners, is assuming that we understand this, exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. In other words, to not abstain is to act like this is your home. But it's not. You're to act like where you're from. You Canadians are acting better than we are. We appreciate that. We don't need any more knuckleheads down here. Act like where you're from. Act like who you really are, he says. Because here in this place, you're exiles and foreigners. And you need to understand that. The list of Hebrews chapter 11, the list of the saints, of those that have been faithful. And one of the things it says that qualify them for that is their perspective on where they are and what their circumstances are. They did not receive the things promised. They were looking ahead to what God was going to do, as we're called to do. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. It can only be so good for people like that. Part of our problem is, like I said, is our alien status. And one of the reasons why we never fully feel at home, why we always are longing for something different. And the fact is, that's not going to change as long as you're here. So we need to be settled with, here's a very deep theological perspective. You ready? You need to be very settled with the fact that it is what it is. It is what it is. And that's one of the main messages God's bringing through Jeremiah to the people. It is what it is, guys. And so trying to change what it is or pretend like it's not what it is not going to do you any good. It is what it is. And so we need to learn some lessons. And the first lesson we need to learn, and the lesson, one of the main messages coming out of this, is the lesson of contentment. Learn to be content where you are. As he tells them there in verses 5 and 6, effectively, he says, move in. Build houses, live in them, plant gardens, eat their produce, take wives and become fathers of sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters as husbands that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. Move in, he says. Move in, even though you're still aliens, you're still foreigners. Move in until I change your circumstances. Move in until this season in your life is over. Learn the lesson of contentment. Now, I'm not saying it doesn't say you can't just take this, like I said, out of context, but the whole Bible is a context. The Bible doesn't just say whatever's happening to you, you should just lay down and let it roll over you. It's not what it says. It says you should use your brain, you should use your ability. If you can change your circumstances, change those circumstances. But always remember this. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, prays a prayer. What does he pray? God, please let this cup pass from me. He's there dying for our sins. This is a predicted prophecy all the way through Scriptures. And yet Jesus still asks the question, could it be possible that there's some other way? But then he prays the prayer. Here's the prayer of contentment, and we all need to learn how to pray this prayer. And it starts with the words, nevertheless. Nevertheless, not as I will, but your will be done. That is the prayer of contentment. God, I would love for my circumstances to change and be different. I would love for them to improve. I would love for verse 11 and verse 28 of chapter 8 of Romans to all be come right now. Bring it together. I'm ready for it. Nevertheless. Not as I will, but as you will. That's a powerful prayer. It's a prayer of contentment. Journal of Personality and Social Psychology did some research, assembled three groups of people, and the three groups of people were this. They assembled a group of people who were major lottery winners, millions of dollars. They assembled another group of people who were paraplegics, either paraplegics or quadriplegics through an accident, something happened in their life. Not born that way, but something happened to them. And they also assembled a third group, which is a control group of people who neither really good things or really bad things that ever happened in their life. They were kind of just middle ground type of people. Control group, and they began to ask them questions. Well, they found out several things that we would expect. We would expect that the group that won the lottery would consider their lottery to be a real stroke of luck. We would also, and that's what they found out, they would also consider that the people who were paralyzed because of some accident, that random accident that happened in their lives, would consider that a stroke of really bad luck, and they found that out to be true. But the other thing that they found out is that nothing else fit what they expected. What they found out was that even though these people had a stroke of great luck and these people had a stroke of really bad luck, that by and large, the two groups, especially the group that was paralyzed, but also the group, the control group, were actually enjoying their lives a whole lot more than group A over here who had won the lottery. Now, you wouldn't think that. You'd think that these guys that got their ship came in, right? Well, best they can tell, their ship had holes in it compared to these other guys. These guys actually were having a better life day to day than these guys were, especially the group, the paralyzed group. Well, they found out that the paralyzed group is they enjoyed everything they got to do. Feeding themselves was a joy. Seeing the sun was a joy. Being able to get dressed and go to Walmart with a friend who helped them was a beautiful day. You think these people who won the lottery were enjoying Walmart or the sun? No. No. They had very little appreciation for any day-to-day activities. In fact, their level, if you will, of the times that they said that they were happy was extremely small, especially compared to the group that had been paralyzed. It's amazing. Here's what you need to know. If you aren't happy now, if you aren't content where you are now, you won't be when you get more stuff. You just won't. And if you can't learn contentment where you are, then getting more stuff will only make you more of what you already are. That's all, really, truly. Learn the lesson of contentment God speaks to the people of Israel. The second thing we can learn, bubbles up out of the scriptures here, is learn the lesson to relish, and it's part of what we just said, to relish the moment. To relish the moment. Look at, I had it on there, sorry. Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day which the Lord, which day? This one. Not that he didn't make yesterday, but yesterday is over. You know, yesterday is gone, tomorrow may never come. That ought to be a country and western song, shouldn't it? Sounds like one. It is, as a matter of fact. Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is a day that you're not getting what you do deserve. We've already talked about that. Every day you're not in hell is a good day. Because that's what actually God owes you. That's what you deserve from God. Don't talk to God about what you deserve from him and what he owes you. Because you won't like the answer. Because he owes you that. But the fact is, he's given you a day that you're not in hell. So that's a good day. This is the day of the Lord. Let us rejoice. Learn to relish in the moment. Robert Hastings, in his writings called The Station, said some interesting words. I want to read them to you. This is what he says. He says, we think that the train called more or different will take us to the station called satisfaction. We think that the train called more or different, and we get on that train, if you will, is going to take us to the station called satisfaction. He says, in reality, to pursue satisfaction by having something more or something different in our lives is like chasing the horizon. Well said. Are you chasing the horizon? Chasing the horizon and not relishing what you got? Tomorrow may never come. It really might not. And one of these tomorrows won't, for sure. Learn to relish the moment. A third thing, focus, as God teaches them here, focus on others. Look at verse 7. Seek the welfare, it says, of the city where I have sent you into exile, 1,000 miles from home, where I have sent you. Again, he takes full responsibility. And pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare, he says to them. Now, that's one thing for ask us to pray for. Of course, we got to pray for South Padre Island and Port Isabel and Laguna Vista and wherever you're from, paying for your hometown. That's not exactly the same as him asking them to pray for the city where they were. These are the same people that took them by chain, naked and barefoot, 1,000 miles from Jerusalem. They're in Babylon, okay, guys? These are the same people that ransacked their city and burned their temple, the same people that destroyed and possibly even killed some of their relatives. So it's not quite the same for God to say to us, or I should say, it's quite a bit level easier for us to say, for him to say, pray for our city. Yeah, if God could ask them to pray for these kind of people and seek the welfare of the community they're in, you better believe it, God's asking us to do it. But we're exiles just like them. We're in alien status just like them. God has called us to be a blessing to the non-Christian world. Look, even to the worst of the non-Christian world. Are you doing this? But I say to you, love your enemies. Is your actions toward those who are your enemies, because that qualifies love? Would Jesus call it love? He's not making a suggestion, is he? This is a command from the king. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Another place it says who despitefully use you. So someone just uses you and they're just your favorite person, huh? It doesn't say that, but it says you're to love them. You're to feel sorry for them, for their sakes, on behalf of God, because they need you. What does it say when someone strikes you on the cheek? What are you supposed to do? Pull your gun on them, crying out loud. Right? Teach them a lesson. You don't do that to me. No, give them the other one, he says. Someone takes your cloak, give them your coat as well. Someone makes you walk a mile, walk another mile. Really teach them a lesson. A lesson about how God, he says, be like your Father in heaven, who causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. You think you're mistreated, you have no idea what it's like to be God. People, he's given them his breath and they're shaking their fist at him. They're using his name as a curse word. And he doesn't answer to anybody. You answer to all kinds of folks. You pull your gun on somebody, you better have a really good reason for that. God can do whatever he wants and answers to no one. counsels with no one. He can do whatever, absolutely whatever he wants. And so, and yet he does, this is the way he acts. He's called you to act the same way. He's called us to be a blessing. Part of our dealing with the circumstances of being aliens and exiles and the difficult circumstances we find it in is being others focused. Find someone else to focus on. Quit focusing on yourself. Focus on someone else. He tells the people, listen, unpack your bags, get your stuff together, go on with your families, and learn to prosper where you are, and see to it that the people around you prosper. Find a way to bless them. And in their blessing, you're going to be blessed. No one ever prospered by hating anybody or exacting vengeance. Tell me one time, oh, you got what you wanted, but you never get what you really want. Never is fulfilling, because even though the devil has delegated authority in this world, God is still in charge. It's still his program that works. And his program is this. I don't care how the world acts, here's how we're to act. The opposite of the way they act. We should, with pity, love them, even those who persecute us, he says. So learn to focus on others. And then a final thing that we need that comes up out of this verse, and it's down in verse 11. I mean, it really is. This would really, not to say that there's a really good reason to camp out at verse 11. Not just because it makes it feel good, because that's exactly what he wants the people to do. So now that we've had this conversation, and the fact that it's going to be 7 years and it's all straight, understand, I want you to camp in verse 11. Verse 11 says, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for your calamity, to give you a future and hope. I want you to camp here. I want you to camp here. One of the lessons that we have to learn is to focus on what we really have. We have a God who not only knows the plans, but is working the plans. And they're going to come together. Plans won't come together by themselves. When they come together, when quilts are built, when designs are not just designed but completed, it's because someone smart and someone who knew what they were doing accomplished it. And that's exactly what's happened in your life, my life. God has the plans. He made the plans. He has the plans. And he's working the plans. And that's why it's going to work out, and for no other reason. For no other reason. So confidence in the faithfulness and the capabilities of God, and that's where he wants you to camp in all ways, to be sure. The God who collects our tears, the God who's reserving, who's reversing the curse, the God who's resurrected our spirits, who's going to also resurrect our bodies, the God who's going to so undo what evil has done in this world that it's going to be, as he says in the scriptures, there's going to come a day in which the former days, that would be today, yesterday, probably tomorrow, the former days, whatever it was before, whatever sin had done, whatever the curse had accomplished, whatever the days of wickedness and illness and death and sin and the rule of the devil on the earth, he says, those former days will not even come to mind when I'm done. You won't even be able to recall those days. You're going through a rough time right now. It's got your energies, it's got your focus, it's got your heart. In fact, it's tearing it apart. And God is saying to you, it's a big deal, and I know that it is to you, but there's coming a day in which you won't even be able to remember this stuff. Because what I've got for you is so good. It's going to be so undoing of all that stuff. So unraveling of all this twisted stuff. It's going to be so straight and so right that you won't even be able to say, you know, what was that like? I can't even remember. Oh, for those days, right? Well, that's where he wants you to camp. He wants you to camp on the focus, on the learning the lesson of focusing on what we really have. I want you to imagine, in closing, I want you to, you know, they always say that, and it's an hour later. So, just to get your attention. I want you to imagine, see, it gets people to start closing their Bibles and they start looking up. See, that's the ploy. Preachers are bad, man. They so kind, all kinds of manipulation. I want you to imagine a 5-year-old boy with a toy truck playing hard, so hard that he breaks the toy truck. Tears streaming down his face. He runs into his dad with his broken truck and says, daddy, I need you to fix this truck. And dad says, okay, son, but set the truck down. Let me tell you something. I just got off the phone, and a rich relative that we didn't knew passed away, and he's left you $100 million. Says this to his 5-year-old boy. What's the boy gonna do? What about my truck, right? If a part of that answer or part of that reply was not, I'm going to fix your truck, then the little boy is just as upset as he was. His whole future has been rearranged. It's been completely changed. I mean, his circumstances are just no way to possibly explain how things are going to change for him. And all he can be talking about, all he's concerned about, is a $25 truck or whatever he's got there. That's all he's focused on. Current circumstances as opposed to future promises and future blessings. How are we better than him? How are you better than him? See, in the same way Christians lack the spiritual capacity, why can't he see what $100 million is worth? Because he's a kid. He's a baby. He's immature. He doesn't think right. He doesn't understand right. He doesn't know how the world actually works. How are you better than him? In the same way Christians lack the spiritual capacity to realize all that we have in Christ, and it's far greater than hundreds of millions. That's why Paul says what he says here to the Ephesian church, that God would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and know all the love which surpasses knowledge. Notice, comprehend. It doesn't say that you apprehend it, because you've already got it. You just don't know it. You've already got it, but you just don't experience it. You're living in the midst of it, and you're not enjoying it. Paul says, if I could just get this through, if I could turn a switch in your heads. Anybody have teenagers? Or anybody have 30-year-olds that used to be they really got all they could out of teenage life? And because we get this advice all the time, the one day will come and they'll just be so different, and some of you are still waiting like we are. But some of you are just like, it's night and day. You wouldn't even know it was the same kid. I mean, something happened. I mean, he's so much better. She's so much better. Life has changed, gotten through. God's gotten through to them, right? You know, it's kind of the same thing. Paul's sitting here is talking to us immature teenagers. Forgive me, guys. Immature teenagers saying, guys, if I could just switch it in your heads, if you just nearly knew what was happening here, if you could just really see it, not apprehend it, but comprehend it. It's already yours. Ephesians, again, the previous chapter, same kind of thing. I pray, he says, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, that your eyes would just be enlightened, that you could see what you've got. He really wants us to camp here. Verse 11 is the place to camp. I mean, we've got to take all these things into context, but verse 11, that he knows the plans, that if you just simply knew what he had for you. And yet we come to him every day with, if you will you fix my truck prayers. And not that we can't pray prayers like that. I mean, he's our dad. But he's sitting there saying, if you just knew what was really going on here, then the broken trucks would take the place that they really belong. And circumstances that are so big, and I understand that they're big for you, but I'm operating in reality as opposed to you, a better reality than you. And so I don't jump on your broken truck per se, because there's such bigger fish to fry. If we could just have the eyes of our heart enlightened to see. Would you make that your prayer this morning with me? Let's pray that prayer together. God, we pray that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of your calling and what are the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints. God, I pray. We do pray. We do ask. We do want, God, so much. We so desperately want, Lord, not as much as you, but we want to grow up. We want to grow up. We want to have a switch turned in our heads, Lord, so that the stuff of this world and the things that matter to this world would matter a lot less to us than they currently do. Lord, I pray for the lesson of contentment to fall on us. I pray, God, for the lesson of living in the day and experiencing the moment. I pray, God, that the lesson of focusing on others would come upon us. I pray, God, that especially the lesson where you want us to camp of all that you're doing and all that is going to be done for us, Lord. God, we so need our eyes to be opened. We pray, God, help us to see. Help us to grow and be different. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.